to this and coming through some stuff there, and we'll actually get into that in a bit here. I wanted to bring up two points initially, and so the first thing is 1 Peter 2:9. So we'll turn there first. First Peter 2:9, yes. So as you're turning there, I'm going to open again in prayer and just ask the Lord to bless this morning. And so Jesus, we do come to you, Lord, and I thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us here, Lord, for the time we're able to spend in worship just now, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your presence is here, that where two or three gather together in your name, you're there in the midst. And so we look forward to seeing what you have to speak to us, Lord. You know that I'm no one, Lord, deserve to be up here, Lord, but it's your grace, Lord. Thank you so much for your grace. We pray that you would use this time, speak your word, Lord, and that you would use it in our lives to draw us closer to you, Lord, and make us more like you, Jesus. Teach us more about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first two things I wanted to bring out. The first of those, like I said, is in 1 Peter 2:9, and just go ahead and read that. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Great verse. I've loved this verse for such a long time. But the one thing I want to bring out in this particular time is the phrase, a royal priesthood. And the idea that our Lord has called us into a priesthood to be priests for him. And then also turn to Revelation chapter 1, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So again, the idea there in verse 6 is that he has made us kings and priests. So some very special words, some very powerful things that he refers to us as his kids, those people who receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior, refers to us as kings and priests. So we'll get into more of that soon. But before that, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to have you turn just a few places here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, over in verse 16. The first point is that he's called us priests unto a priesthood. And then secondly, we'll find that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Says, "Know ye not, or don't you know, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And so he calls us a temple. And for me, this is so powerful, and we'll get into more of that soon. Just one more place to go is 2 Corinthians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. I promise I'll have you sit in one place for a bit more after this. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so the two ideas to bring up at the beginning of the teaching this morning is he's called us as priests and also refers to us as the temple of God. That the Holy Spirit dwells within us as his people, and that we're likened to that temple that is from the Old Testament. So now that we've gone there, you've seen those verses. Like I mentioned before, I've been in Exodus. And so you can turn over to Exodus chapter 25. And Exodus 25 to 31, those chapters, cover the instructions on building the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all the different stuff that goes in the tabernacle, talks about the priests and their garments, and what they're supposed to wear, a lot of details. And reading through it, if you don't have drawings or don't have an artistic or architectural mind, you get lost. A lot of dimensions, a lot of things like, well, what does this mean? What does it look like? And it's very detailed and can get a bit confusing. But the things the Lord has been showing me is coming through these chapters has been really special. So I wanted to share that with you guys this morning. You may have heard some of this already, but if not, hopefully we can go through that and encourage you guys with some of this stuff. So again, Exodus 25, we'll get into this idea. And having believers, Christians, in those verses before, 1 Peter and Revelation and 1 Corinthians and such, referred to as kings and priests and referred to as the temple. When we were talking about the tabernacle or talking about the priests, there's a lot of typography, meaning there's things in the tabernacle that are types or symbols of what goes on in a believer's life. The things the priests were doing, what they wore, what they're supposed to do, are symbols or types of what a believer in our Christian lives is going on or what the Lord wants us to do. And so as I'm looking at these things within the tabernacle design and what the priest is supposed to do in the Old Testament, it is a picture for us of our lives as believers. I think that's where it comes down to the application of what we're supposed to learn from these things. And in chapter 25 here of Exodus, it starts out going into talking about the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the candlestick and all these things. And I'm not going to have us read through it because it's, you know, all this stuff is a long chapter, a lot of different details. But let's just start off saying that it's a lot of stuff here talking about dimensions and about how it's supposed to be designed. It isn't like the Lord just said, okay, build me something and do whatever you want. You know, and I don't really have an idea of what I want. I don't really know what's the best, but you just go ahead and do something. No, he had a very good idea of what he wanted with these things. And so the first thing the Lord was showing me as I went through these chapters was that our Lord is one that's very detail-oriented. He knows the best things. He knows what he wants with these designs. And so as we come into walking with the Lord and going through our lives with him, he has a very good idea of what's the best for us. He knows these things. He's like that potter, the example of the potter forming the clay. We're the clay and he's the potter. He forms us in such a very intricate way. He knows exactly what he wants to do with us. He has a very specific plan in mind for us. And it isn't like he's just tossing things out there like, well, I think this will be good, and I hope this works out best, and, well, whatever. No, he's got this very detailed, very beautiful purpose and plan written out for us. Just like as you read through these chapters, I encourage you, even though it's a long read, to read through these chapters and just get the picture of how detailed our Lord is. And to take that and say, well, Lord, I know that you're also in control of my life. I've received you, Lord, as my Savior. And so I know you as being this one that's so interested in detail, that you have my life in such a way that I don't have to worry about even the smallest details, because I know you have these things in your hand and that you've already thought about those things before. You've understood my needs. You've understood what things I'm going to come up into in my life. You know all these things, and you've planned it out, Lord. You've designed me in a certain way. You've given me these things, and so, Lord, I trust you with that. I trust you with the details. And even in that, to look at his word and say, well, Lord, what are those things? And to study and see, Lord, well, what details do you have me to obey? Those things that you want me to take into my life and make a part of who I am. And so it's so encouraging for me, and hopefully for us, to see who our Lord is in that way. That he has a purpose for us. He wants to glorify his name in us. And so it's kind of the summary takeaway from the whole few chapters here. But when we get into chapter 25, verses 10 through 22, talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Again, I'm not going to read all of them. It's just a description of the design of it. But the Ark of the Covenant was As we all know from sure the Indiana Jones movies, it's very beautiful, covered in gold, has two cherubim that faced each other, and it was where God's presence would dwell. It was when he placed in the Holy of Holies, the very center of the tabernacle. That was the place where God would dwell, so to speak. And so actually in verse 22, it's the end of the description of the Ark of the Covenant, it says this: "And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel." And so it was there, that was the place where God would meet with them. That was where the presence of God would be. And looking at this and seeing that to the Lord was so important for them to understand that he was there with them, that they would come to meet with him there, and that the presence of God would be with his people. And I think for us, we're talking about, even back, we just read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it's talking about that we are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and that he has this very special relationship with his people to come and dwell within us. And to me, that blows my mind to think that the living God, the one that created the heavens and the earth, he's so holy, so far above and beyond anything we can even imagine. He would say, you know, I want to come and I want to dwell within you. I want to send my Spirit to be with you, that you always have my presence with you. But I know for myself that so often I don't remember that or think of that all the time. And so the thing the Lord was talking to me about with the Ark of the Covenant was this: we need to cultivate an awareness of the presence of the Lord. That as we go through our lives, it isn't just coming to church and, okay, I'm going to meet with Jesus here, or I'm going to meet with Jesus when I go to Bible study here, but it's every single moment, hey, my Lord's here with me. My Lord's always there with me. To go through our lives step by step and moment by moment to understand that his presence is there. I was just teaching with a youth group, and we're going through Genesis, and we just got to the part talking about Noah. And Noah was a man that walked with God in the midst of a generation of people that just, like the Lord referred to the generation, that whole population of human beings back in Noah's day, they were continually evil. That every thought and desire and purpose of their lives was evil continually. Just a rotten culture. But Noah calls out him and his family as one bright, shining light in the midst of that culture. And that he was one that walked with God, that he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that term walking with God was just such a big thing for me, looking at Noah, because you see that was the thing that set him apart from the generation around him. That he was walking with God, always in communion with him, going in the same direction, having the same purpose, having the same heart. And so, talking with the youth group, you know, what is going to set us apart in this world? You know, what is going to make us different from people around us and the things that we have around us? Are we going to be those that have the same testimony, that God looks at us and says, they walk with me? I think one of the most important things that we can do or practice when it comes to this is the idea of having an awareness of the Lord with us, that wherever we go, wherever we do, that, hey, Lord, you're with me. It makes it a whole lot harder to sin, that's for sure, because if you are in a crowded public place, you know, you don't want to do something wrong because everyone's going to see you, right? If something goes wrong, you have this desire to do something wrong, the tendency is to go somewhere alone, somewhere hidden, somewhere in the dark. But hey, the Lord's always with you, and you're walking with him, and you're in fellowship with him, and you know he's there, and you just have that understanding, then you're never alone. You can never get to a place where you're not seen. And so it's a lot harder to fall into sin like that. And also, it's so, what's the word for it? The confidence you have in life, the confidence to go and to do what he's telling you to do, is so much greater because you know he's always there. So we can learn from him. We can take these precepts and these understandings of what we're supposed to do and say, well, I know as a Christian, I'm supposed to do this. We can go and try to do it ourselves, but we all know that we don't always do that. It's easy to fail. It's easy to fall short. But to know that He's with you and that He's going to bring you through those things and to say, Lord, you know what? In this moment, right now, I'm really struggling. I'm having a tough time. I'm sure Noah, in his generation there, he had plenty of tough times. The pressure around him to conform and to be like people around him was just astronomical. But he walked with God. And so I just, as going through this myself with the Lord, like, Lord, you know, that you would even more make me aware of your presence with me all the time. To know that I can trust you, to know that you're there watching me, that you're there with me, that you'll never leave me or forsake me. And so Ark of the Covenant was an example of that, with the Lord's presence being there within his people and in the nation there. The next section of 25, here, the chapter, goes from verse 23 to verse 30. Talks about the table of showbread. Now, this was a table, if you don't know already, a table was set in the tabernacle there, just covered in 12 loaves of bread. And it was always to have fresh bread every week on this table there. And it was a symbol of fellowship, that the Lord was wanting to have fellowship with his people. And then with that symbol being there, Jesus came on the scene later on, and John 6:35 said, I am the bread of life. And so that symbol, the bread, the showbread there, speaks to Jesus being our bread. We need that sustenance. We need that food spiritually every day. You know, just as much as you have, I'm sure you had breakfast this morning. And if you didn't have breakfast, you're thinking about lunch already. You know, you're going to want to eat pretty soon because you're hungry. You need, your body needs that food. And so just like that, this table of showbread in the tabernacle was a symbol of our Lord being our sustenance, that we need to come and receive from him, receive from his overabounding supply. We need him. And so just as with Jesus, he said, come to me, I'm the bread of life, come receive from me. I'm the one that you can take from and receive your sustenance from, receive your spiritual filling from. So we need to come and be with the Lord. And I also think about this way. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, you often, very often hear of him going and eating with people, you know, breaking bread and just sitting down, whether he's feeding them or he's just eating with them or something like that. He's always doing that. He's always fellowshipping with his disciples. And I think this idea of the table of showbread being there also just speaks to our need for always meeting with him in that kind of way, that we're spending time with him. And remember also the table of showbread, it had to have new bread every single week. It wasn't, you know, ever a time when it's supposed to be stale bread there. And so with us, we can't just go, you know, once in a while and spend time with Jesus and then hope that's going to last us for, you know, a prolonged period of time. You know, we have to be with him regularly. It has to be this habitual, you know, I'm going to get together with Jesus. I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to go and receive from him. And I need that. Just like we need food regularly to have that habit of going out and, hey, have coffee with the Lord. You know, get your coffee in the morning and go spend time with Jesus. Or if you have a free moment to go and just say, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm going to break bread with you. And so the table of showbread there was a beautiful picture of that fellowship with the Lord. And then the last part of chapter 25 here, verse 31 through the end, talks about the candlestick. And this was, as you all seen the picture of the menorah, the seven-candled menorah. This was going to be the only source of light in the tabernacle. It has seven different candles, always filled with oil. And that would be what allowed the priest to see in the tabernacle, these lights there. And the typography, the symbolism here Obviously, oil is the Holy Spirit. In Bible terms, the oil always refers to the Holy Spirit. And so having this candlestick always filled with oil, fresh oil, always burning, speaks to, hey, you know what? I need that in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to be always present within me, always filled afresh, always new. I can never burn out. I can't ever, you know, just let it go and not have the Lord fill me up with His Spirit. And then also, this was, again, the only light that was in the tabernacle. And if they didn't have this oil burning, you wouldn't be able to see in there to do anything. And I think in our lives, you know, there's so many things we go through. We don't know the direction. We aren't quite sure on the way the Lord has for us. We need His light to show us the way. And so if we're asking Him, say, Lord, you know, I don't have understanding here. Lord, would You show me the direction that You have for me? Would You, by Your Holy Spirit, give me that light to see? That this menorah with the seven candlesticks is a beautiful picture of His presence within us, giving us that direction to go in our lives, showing us the way. Like the verse, His word is a lamp unto our feet, light to our path. And then last verse, last thing here in 25, last verse in the chapter says, and look that you make them after their pattern, which was showed you in the mount. Now this, I don't know why at the moment I was reading this myself, but it just hit me. To make it after the pattern which was showed you in the mount. And you know, we often, as people who listen to Bible studies, I'm sure all of you have listened to many, many, many different Bible studies. You've read many, many different things. And we often receive words of instruction. We often hear, you know, do this or don't do that. And we hear what the Lord has for us, the way that He wants us to live. And so we're very used to receiving that. But the real challenge I've found, and I'm sure we all know this, is after we've heard that, going out and doing what we're told. Just like, you know, the Lord said to Moses here that you would look or make sure that you make these things after the pattern that you saw on the mount. You know, we come to what we call spiritual mountaintops where we're just really, we meet with the Lord, man, He talks to us, He gives us this really great revelation or understanding, or just like, hey, go do this, or I want you to go in this direction. We're like, great, man, I hear you, and I understand this, and I'm so passionate about you, what you told me. And then we go and we continue living, and we find that, oh, it's a lot harder to do that than what I thought initially. I think the important thing is that we keep what the Lord said here in mind, is that, hey, you hear these things on the mountaintop. You hear them, and they look awesome. But when you get down into the valley, you keep on moving through life. Hey, remember those things. And even I find it's so important for us, for me myself at least, to write down those things that He shows us. So that I can go back and flip through my notes and say, oh, okay, I remember this now. He showed me this. This is why I'm going this way. Because, at least for me, quite often in my own life, the Lord has shown my wife and I or myself just the different or a path He wants us to take or a direction or a purpose. And you're like, great, awesome, I like this, I love it. I hear You, Lord. And then you get down, you know, a few months, a few years, and it gets hard sometimes. You get to a point where it's not quite what you expected sometimes, or, you know, it's not always that way, but sometimes it's difficult. Like, well, why am I here? Maybe you've forgotten what the Lord showed you. You can go back and find that time, find those verses, find the things He was showing you, and like, oh, I remember now, Lord. I remember what You showed me. I remember why I'm here. And it's so encouraging to know, Lord, that You told me this, that I'm here. Even though it's different or it's difficult, I know I'm here for a reason. And if I just push through and I keep going the way that You show me, Lord, as You're going to come through, because You're the one that brought me here. And turn over to 1 John 3, verse 18. You can keep your finger in Exodus. But 1 John 3, 18. Says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I chose this verse just to think of, we often hear the idea of loving one another, the idea that Jesus said, they will know you by the love that you have for one another. We're always talking about, loving the brethren and being kind to one another and caring for each other. But again, it's the same idea that when we get away from having heard that and having understood it, and we get in a situation where maybe someone's hard to love, maybe someone isn't as easy to love as you would have hoped, that actually going through with it and loving in deed and in truth is such a powerful thing. When we actually take that word that he has given to us and we say, Lord, I need your strength in this moment, but I'm going to obey you. And I've chosen to do what you've taught me to do. And I've found, and I hope we have all found, that in those moments when we choose to obey him, and it's hard, and we go through with it, and we say, Lord, I'm going to obey you, it's in those moments especially that we're rewarded down the road. And the Lord, just is a beautiful thing in that moment to show us that, hey, you know what? Even though it's difficult sometimes, what I say is the best. Whether it be obeying him in this way or doing what he says in this way, that even though in the moment it's tough, that when we go and do those things in the after the pattern, after what he's told us, and we do that, it's beautiful. And it comes out in such a beautiful way. So go back to chapter 27, actually, of Exodus. We're going to skip over chapter 26. That's more details on the tabernacle structure. But I wanted to bring out a few things also in 27 here. So Exodus chapter 27. And the first, actually eight verses, talk about the brass altar, the design of that, how it's supposed to be made. And this altar was the first thing you would see when you came into the tabernacle. It was right there, right in front of the main door. And that was the altar that was actually the busiest. It had all the sin offerings and peace offerings and all this different stuff that was talked about. You can read about that in Leviticus. But all those offerings for sin and for the people, that was done at that brass altar. And so this was going to be a very bloody and gory and pretty gruesome place. All these animals and, these lambs and sheep and oxen and goats being offered there as an offering for sin. And like, well, why did the Lord put it at the very front of the tabernacle? Why did he put it there? And I think one of the reasons, and I'm not saying I'm totally right on this, but I think one of the reasons is that when we first come to the Lord, we have to deal with our sin first. And so we come to him as believers to remember Jesus, to remember that he has paid that sacrifice for our sin. And also, to when they would come in the tabernacle, they'd see the altar there and they'd be offering their sin offerings or whatever they had to do. That is very obvious to them, seeing all this stuff going on, that, man, sin's ugly. These results of sin, the sacrifices and all that stuff, it's ugly. It's not pleasant. It's not nice. And in our day and age, our culture, so often sin is painted in a good light. And TV shows or movies, fornication is normal. Lying is kind of okay sometimes. Murder is kind of okay sometimes. It's just all these different things in the movies and in the culture. It's very, very easy to get desensitized to the sinfulness of sin, to how ugly it is, to how bad it is. And when these people would walk into the tabernacle and they'd see this altar, they're covered in, the sacrifices and all this stuff going on, it would just be a constant reminder of, man, oh, that's ugly. To remember that this is happening because I did this, because I messed up in this way. Now, thank the Lord that we're not in the old covenant. We don't have to offer a lamb or a ox or a goat or whatever for our sin. But when we come to Jesus, I think this tabernacle or this altar here, this brass altar, is replaced by the cross. We see Jesus lifted up, his hands and his feet pierced, and he's the one that was sacrificed for us. And we do communion. We take the bread and the cup, and we take those, and we're reminded of his sacrifice for us. And in remembrance of that, hopefully also gives us that same remembrance of, man, sin's ugly. My Lord, my Jesus, had to go to this extent. So he had to come and take on human flesh and go to the cross because of what I did. Because I deserved sin. I deserved hell and death. But he loved me so much that he took my place, that he died in my place. And that remembrance, I believe, is meant to give us that same reaction to sin. Like, man, I don't want to live that way anymore. I thank you, Lord, for making me free from sin. I don't have to go and live that way, that I can be free from the bondage, and I can go and be washed of the guilt, be washed of the shame, and I don't have to live that way. It's a reminder of, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved. Actually, turn to that, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You can go there. It's a great reminder. You know, Cardi often will quote this. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." As you look at this brass altar and the sacrifice for sin, you know, it's just a beautiful picture of Jesus. And for us to remember that, man, thank you, Lord, for your grace that you saved me, that I am covered from my sin. It's forgiven, it's gone as far as the east is from the west. I can come into your presence. I don't have to worry about that guilt or that shame or that filth in my life. You've cleansed it, Lord. And one more thing is here, chapter 28, actually, back in Exodus. And just a few brief things here on the priests. We talked about the tabernacle, how we're compared to the temple of the Lord, that he dwells within us. But also we're compared to the priests. And chapter 28 goes into a whole lot of stuff with the priests and their garments, what they're supposed to wear, and all this good stuff. And so just a kind of summarizing point with all this, and you can read the details on your own, but the garments of the priests were pure, they were white, they were beautiful, he had jewels and gold and just really gorgeous, rich apparel. And reminded me of what the Lord says to us who are believers, that you come, as we come to him with our sin before we're saved, you know, it's like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I messed up, and I need you. He says, I give you a robe of righteousness. And I'll read to you, it's Isaiah 61. I'll just read it to you guys. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And so we come to him and we're filthy with sin and we're covered with all this stuff. And he's like, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to give you this robe of righteousness, this rich garment. He takes us and he washes us and he makes us beautiful again. And he gives us this robe and says, I'm going to make you a king and a priest. I'm going to make you my temple. I'm going to dwell within you. I'm going to make you special. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to walk with you. Reminded me also of a verse in Zechariah, and I'll read this to you guys too. It's a story about Joshua the high priest, and he was a high priest later on in Israel's time. And Zechariah as a prophet is seeing this vision, and it's a vision of the Lord's throne room. And it showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Referring to Joshua. And so Joshua is standing there as the high priest with the Lord, and Satan also there. Satan standing there to resist Joshua. And the Lord's like, "I rebuke you, Satan." And referring to Joshua, he's like, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now, at verse 3 says, "And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with change of raiment. So again, the idea of putting on of this robe of righteousness. And I find, you know, Joshua was the high priest in that day. And all these beautiful things and this responsibility and this calling placed upon his life. But standing before the Lord, he was clothed in filthy garments. I think that so often we come before the Lord and we know we've been called to this great and wonderful calling and responsibility to love the Lord, and we want to obey him, we want him to walk worthy and to do all these things. We're like, but Lord, I just failed again. We feel like we're standing before him. You know, yeah, we're kings and priests, or we're called that at least. We feel like, man, I'm before you again, Lord, with these filthy garments. And Satan's there, and he's condemning us, and he's trying to get us down and get us to give up and get us to you know, go off and do the wrong things. The Lord's so gracious, so good to us to say, hey, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you. I'm going to clothe you with a change of raiment. So again, robes of righteousness. And I love that, that even when we've failed, we can come to him. He isn't the one that's condemning us. Satan's the one condemning us. And come to him and be like, Lord, I'm filthy again. Would you cleanse me? And he's the gracious one to cleanse us from our iniquity and to give us again a robe of righteousness. It's clean and pure and beautiful. He sets us back up and it's like, okay, go and do what I've called you to do. And the last thing that I wanted to bring up this morning is back in Exodus 28, verses 36 to 38. Let me get back to myself. Talking about the priest again. It says, And you shall make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Talking about this is kind of a headgear, turban, it's the Middle Eastern thing, so they had a turban on. And this plate, this pure gold plate, they were to have right on the high priest's forehead. And the inscription was, Holiness to the Lord. And again, is the comparison, the symbolism of us being called priests, that realizing, Lord, you desire for me to have this on my life, the very forefront of my being, that everything I am, everything I do would be holiness to the Lord. And so it's like, you know, a priest with that, his duty, he was to be set apart as holy to the Lord. He was no longer to partake in the filth of the world. He was the Lord's. He was dedicated to the Lord. He was dedicated with the desire to be holy as the Lord is. And this plate on his forehead, this golden engraved plate, was the reminder of that, that everything about him was to be holiness to the Lord, be pure and cleansed of sin and filth and dedicated to the Lord. And really, that's everything in the tabernacle, everything about the priests, everything about the things you read in these chapters in Exodus. It's all focused and dedicated to the service of the Lord. Nothing in there was out of place. Nothing there was there for a different reason. And so as we're compared to this tabernacle, we're compared to these priests, that we in our lives would have everything dedicated to the Lord. There wouldn't be some random thing over in the corner like, oh, what's that there for? Like, oh, I don't know. It's my own personal thing. But no, everything is dedicated to Jesus. We're at the forefront of our hearts and of our minds as we go through our lives. Like, Lord, I want to be dedicated to you. I want to be holy as you are holy. I want to be given over to you, Lord Jesus, so that as I walk through this life, I would be set apart. I'd be different. It's like, again, back to Noah. As he went through his life surrounded by a culture that the Lord looked at as completely evil. I believe we're living in a culture that's very, very similar. That as we're called to be the Lord's, we'd walk with him. That we would dedicate our lives to him. We'd cultivate that idea of being in his presence all the time. We'd spend time with him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. And so I know it's a lot of different details here, and hope it's not too disjointed for you guys. But those are some of the things that the Lord's been showing me as I walk through these chapters in Exodus. And I encourage you to go back and spend some time there yourself. I didn't really have time today to go into any details about what those things were. But hopefully the applications and the ideas from what the Lord's showing me were encouraging to you guys. So let's pray, and we can close. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for just the things you have to show us, the symbolism that you have for us, even in these chapters in Exodus, the beautiful things that you allow us to see, and that we would learn from these, Lord, that you would make us holy before you, dedicated to you, Jesus. You would show us how to walk before you, Lord, in this culture we live in that's just so degraded, Lord. You would give us, Lord, just a heart for you, Lord, that's not compromised, that's not distracted by the things around us, Lord, but that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord. You give us an understanding of how you want us to walk, Lord. You strengthen us for the things ahead. Thank you so much for your sacrifice for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. We can come to you. We don't have to go to some altar and kill an animal, Lord, for the sin offering. But that Jesus, you have enabled us to come and simply come to you, Lord Jesus, and receive forgiveness, receive grace because of your sacrifice. And we pray that you would encourage us this morning, Lord, to go forth and to love you more, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.